the Gospel. And from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of St. John, the 23rd to the 31st verses. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my words. And the word which you have heard is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things have I spoken to you, abiding with you, that the Paraclete, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring all things to your mind, whatsoever I shall have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. You have heard that I said to you, I go away, and I come unto you. If you loved me, you would indeed be glad, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it shall come to pass, you may believe. I will not now speak many things with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and in me he hath not anything. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father hath given me, and as the Father hath given me commandments, so do I." This is the end of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. With this feast, my dear people, we enter into the third period of the liturgical year, which commemorates the time between the coming of the Holy Spirit and the end of the world. It is the third and last age of history. St. Paul refers to this period as the fullness of time. Called the fullness of time because now the fullness of divine grace is available to all who come to the waters to drink. All those who come to the body of Christ and partake of his most precious blood and his sacred body. This is, as we say, the age of the Holy Spirit. I know that you are often astounded to hear some of the things that are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. We know, of course, of the work of the Spirit on Pentecost, because the scriptures present the account of this to us, and the Acts of the Apostles particularly, and the letters of the Apostles in the New Testament describe the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which manifested itself mainly not in the speaking in foreign languages or in the gift of tongues, whereby people of foreign languages might understand Aramaic, as happened on Pentecost. But the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit was to be seen in the reception of faith by so many thousands, and this in a very short time. Remember, this is the sign of the spirits more than various kinds of manifestations. I mean what are referred to as charismatic gifts. The greatest gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of faith, whereby man may accept the truth of the sacred magisterium of the Church and submit to holy baptism and submit their lives to the discipline of Holy Church, the authority of the Holy Father and the bishops. As you know, We have been told that during this age, during this period of history, there has been a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Since the Second Vatican Council, we are told, we have entered into a new age, so that we now live much more freely, or should, and the Holy Spirit will guide us much more liberally. You are told also that all the changes that have been brought about by the Second Vatican Council, as the decrees themselves, are the work of the Spirit, for which reason we not only may not question them, but we are bound to accept them by holy obedience and in warm enthusiasm. Also, during this period of history, especially in the last decade, we have been treated to what are referred to as the charismatic gifts, and to the Pentecostal movement. All of you have heard of some of this kind of thing. There are now meetings held, sometimes in churches, sometimes in the open air, sometimes in Catholic churches and in others, during which there are the signs of the Spirit given, whereby the people shout in unintelligible languages. They dance, and they have healing ceremonies, and there are faintings that take place, most pleasant faintings. And all present are supposed to believe, certainly, that the Holy Spirit is manifesting Himself in these times. It is for us to understand that it is highly questionable that the Holy Spirit inspired very much that happened at the Second Vatican Council. And we are forced to say that certainly most of what has come forth in the Church since the Second Vatican Council is anything but Catholic and anything but spiritual in its purpose and in its meaning. On the contrary, we see exactly what the new spirit within the Church is. It is the spirit of this world. It is the spirit of revolution, the spirit of emotional excitement and of destruction. It is the spirit of indiscipline and of the contradiction of all the traditions of the Church, the jettisoning of everything that bespeaks the Catholic spirit. Also, we cannot get very excited about the so-called Pentecostal movement, simply because we know very well that the Holy Spirit manifests Himself primarily in the understanding and the acceptance of the revelation of Christ. Further, we recognize the work of the Spirit as the work of virtue. Those who are reputed to have the Spirit of God within them manifest that fact by the morality of their lives, by their sensitivity to divine grace, by their horror of sin, by their unity with the whole tradition of the Church, by their spirit of docility to the sacred magisterium. The reason why we not only do not accept the modern Pentecostal movement, but condemn it, is because its whole spirit is contrary to sound doctrine and to Catholic discipline. We know that those who participate in these things are, to say the least, shaky with respect to their doctrinal grasp and comprehension. And we have to admit that they are indifferent to Catholic tradition. In fact, they practically disown it. They are not concerned with orthodoxy of belief, for which reason they gather with those who not only do not accept the Catholic Church, but those whose religion has come into being for the deliberate purpose of fighting the Catholic Church. And if the Spirit is to be said to fall upon these heterodox individuals, these heretics, the Spirit has indeed set against his own establishment, which is the Church. The Church is indeed separated from its very soul, which is the Holy Spirit. There can be no true act of the Spirit of God if there is the vaguest suggestion of separateness between the Church, which is the body of Christ, and the Spirit of God, which is his soul. And the Holy Spirit can never be ascribed to anything that does not draw men to doctrinal soundness, to strict morality, and to stern and sober virtue. We must therefore be most clear in our understandings of the work of the Spirit. We hasten to say that if it pleased Almighty God, there could be the glossolalia of the Scriptures, there could be healings, the healings of miraculous meaning and cause take place constantly within the Church. Very often, and for the most part, through the intercession of the saints, especially the Virgin Mary, there has never been an age when healing, as a miraculous sign of the Church's rightness, its truth, do not take place. But never do healings take place to espouse anything contrary to Catholicity. And never do healings become the very purpose of a religion, but only a sign of Christ's power. Also, never does the Holy Spirit manifest himself in any way that would cause people to allow their emotions full and indisciplined vent, so that the scene of this manifestation is scandalous, disorderly, and even comical. All this kind of thing, the very thought of it is blasphemous to us. We understand the work of the Spirit to be primarily the gift of the virtues of faith, hope, and charity, by which men may know the truth of Christ as he revealed it. And as the Church is the guardian, I should say, of which the Church is the guardian and the interpreter. And the Church is the font of true charity, which teaches us to love Christ primarily, and to love our neighbor in Christ and for Christ's sake, and therefore our neighbor for his salvation's sake primarily. Furthermore, we see the work of the Spirit in the gifts of the Holy Ghost, not in emotional highs, not in various kinds of ridiculous signs and goings-on. We would have to say illogical and unreasonable and even laughable antics. Rather, the Spirit of God shows himself by way of wisdom, counsel, knowledge, piety, fortitude, and especially fear of the Lord, which gift this generation has totally forgotten. You may always perceive whether the worldly spirit is at work in terms of whether there is in the souls of those who are claiming it or in the souls of those to whom it is ascribed by whether they live in fear of divine judgment, lest they represent that which is not true. The Spirit of God above all things is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of revealed truth, the Spirit of the truth of Christ. Because Christ said most certainly that the Spirit will say nothing but what he has received of me. He comes from the Father to elucidate and to reveal and to glorify that which Christ gave to the apostles. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.